All right, listeners, thank you for being part of this audience. You know, we're coming up to the end of 2025, and we are asking for you to support our ministry by giving towards our matching gift campaign. This means that every dollar that you give will be doubled. So if you give $1, if you give $1,000, it will be matched 100%. And so we would invite you to give towards this ministry. And Stephen, I want to ask you, you know, you've been part of this ministry for decades now. Why would you encourage someone to give towards this work?
Well, I'm reflecting right now on the Gateway to Freedom weekends. That's one of the events the ministry sponsors. And there are a bunch of events and services for women and children and families. But the men's training weekend is amazing to me. And you know what really blesses me? When a guy says, "Old Joe came and he told me I should come." Mm. I mean, we just see guys sending their friends and their brothers, and men responding to men going, "Okay, if you think I should go, I'll go." So one, the very fact that somebody came and wants to bless his brother and send him to the event. And then number two, the awareness that's created and stirred. It's almost like it's easy to go through life sleeping. But when you go to one of these weekends, you cannot sleep through it, because you have a trainer speaking, and then you have other men sharing their story in group. And I mean, your eyes are open and the onion is peeled. And there's stuff everywhere. And it's like, oh my goodness, I'm looking at my stuff and your stuff, and your stuff is inviting me to look at my stuff. And that story was my story. And then my story triggered your... Just an amazing thing happens at these weekends. And transformation happens. And these men leave with hope. Mm-hmm. Men who are broken and struggling and damaged come in. And they hold their heads up and they have smiles on their face. And it's like they found their boyhood again. And they can go home and try something new. They've been burdened and trapped. Now they're set free. They're not cured for a lifetime, but they're freer.
Yeah. And so when you give, you're not just giving to support this podcast outreach. We have a men's ministry. We have wives care. We have family care. We have church engagement and resources that we do. And so we're going to invite you to come along at the end of this year, whether you make a one-time gift or come on as a monthly partner. You are pouring into all of these ministries that are reaching people where they are in their difficulty and their brokenness, and helping them take their next step to wholeness in Christ. Yes. So you can make those donations by going to bebroken.org/donate and learn about all the ways you can give. That you can give just straight up cash donations, you know, online, or you can give by stocks. If you own stocks and you want to share through that way of giving, just go to bebroken.org/donate. And thank you. Thank you for partnering with us in this work.
Big thank you.
If all we do is say, hey, do recovery, do recovery, do recovery, well, that could become your life. And you might not ever see even some of the deeper wounds that led to using in the first place. So you can have a situation where somebody is sober, but they're still really hurting.
Good day, friends. Jonathan Daugherty here with another episode of the PSR Podcast, a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries. In today's episode, I sit down with Sean Maney, director of First Light in St. Louis, to discuss sexual recovery ministry. Sean shares how First Light supports men and women struggling with compulsive sexual behavior through community, therapy, and discipleship. We then explore the importance of holistic healing and transformation, the cultural normalization of pornography, and how the church's response has changed over the years. Sean offers hope and encouragement for anyone feeling stuck or ashamed, reminding us that real transformation is possible through grace, community, and a multidimensional approach to recovery. To learn more about Sean and his ministry, visit firstlightstlouis.org. For additional resources, you can visit our website at bebroken.org, and please check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, I'm always going to ask you to rate and review the podcast after listening, because it really does help others to find it. All right, now let's jump into today's conversation with Sean.
Well, all right, we've got with us today Sean Maney. So, Sean, how are you?
I'm doing well, Jonathan. How are you?
I am doing great. I'm looking forward to this conversation. You know, there's actually not a whole lot of guests that we have on the podcast that I feel comfortable enough to say, you know what, let's just hit the record button and then just have a conversation without a ton of like prep. But I feel like, you know, you've been in this space long enough and you've been around the block enough in terms of just sexual recovery ministry that I think we can do that. And in fact, before we actually get into just wherever the conversation takes us, I'd love for our listeners and viewers to get to know you just a little bit more. So can you talk a little bit about how you've gotten into the work that you're doing and a little bit about the work that you do at First Light?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. I'll start with the second question first. First Light is a sexual discipleship ministry, but kind of unlike what I think Be Broken and others do, we're very focused in our region. So we are in St. Louis, and that has always been our desire, is to just be a very comprehensive ministry to those who are struggling in the with sexuality here in our own community. So First Light has been in St. Louis for over 20 years. And in the last 5 years, we have been primarily focused on compulsive sexual behavior and have do recovery programs for men and spouse care, and are trying to start a small ministry now for women who need recovery assistance as well. So, you know, what we do is we partner with churches and, you know, counseling agencies and other like-minded groups throughout St. Louis. And as men and women come forward, we unfold them into a recovery community. So, for instance, our men come and meet with somebody on staff and then are told that we have our own network of support meetings. So similar to 12-step meetings, where we're not a 12-step fellowship, but it's kind of the same idea. So we have about 20 meetings a week, either online or in person, that these men can start going to. So they can be part of a meeting every single day if they want to. They can even do two a day. So if you're in recovery world and, you know, like do 90 and 90, you can do that with First Light. Once in the community, they can also fold into more intensive discipleship groups, which I would compare a little bit more to like the type of thing you might do in a counseling intensive or counseling program. And we have staff then that lead them through our curriculum. And that's where we're doing things like looking at the origin of why we began to struggle, the real damage to relationships. What does it mean to start to do repair and move men through a much more comprehensive care program that goes through three consecutive stages. So that, and then on the spouse side, they do something similar. They have a community time, and then they have their own care groups. And then we now also have our own therapy program. So those who want to seek therapy can have a therapist who will interact with us on the care team. So you can do your individual therapy, you can do your structural disclosure, you can do your intensive group, you can do your day-to-day meetings, you can find your sponsor, all with us at First Light. And so that's what we've kind of cultivated here in St. Louis. You have a question, Jonathan?
Yeah, and how did you come to be involved with First Light?
So that's kind of what we're doing. And I think my story is not all that exciting, a big testimony. I mean, I have my own struggle with sin and issues as well, like everyone does. But I was really kind of called to the work out of a sense that it fit my gifting and calling. So I trained here in St. Louis for ministry. I got my divinity studies and my counseling degree, and thought I was going to go maybe be like a small group pastor or, you know, discipleship pastor somewhere. And while in seminary, I served as a volunteer with First Light under the grouping of pastors and counselors who started the ministry. We weren't started by an individual. It's a little different. We were started by a group of pastors and counselors who were saying, we want a ministry here in St. Louis, but you know, we got jobs, you know, we're busy. Yeah. And they formed the board and called the directors. And so I was just serving at that time, helping out. And then I left and I was a chaplain in a mental health program that was working with sex offenders for a couple of years. And then I went and I was in a pastoral role for a couple of years. And First Light reached out and said, hey, we're really looking for a new director with your experience in mental health and knowing us and care and what we're doing. Do you think this would be a good place to use your gifts? And so that was 15 years ago. I came on as the first full-time hire of the ministry at the time. And now we're a team of, I think, 12, with about five of us being full-time.
That's great. So let's talk a little bit about just kind of ministry philosophy, because, you know, you were mentioning off a lot of, you know, programs that you offer and environments that you have and everything like that. When it comes to specifically individuals that are dealing with unwanted problematic sexual behavior, you know, let's just kind of dub it that way, whatever that may be. What are the core components that you believe are necessary in that person's life for them really to break free?
Yeah,
it's not just a single thing, right? It's not like if I just go see a counselor, it's all going to. There seems to need to be more than that, right?
Yeah, it needs to be, I think, a lot more than that. So I think there's just some elements that have to happen for long-term, you know, transformation. You know, if we're moving beyond just what it means to just stop, but to understand like that God wants us to live out our sexuality in a particular way. So one of the things I think we need to have is the community that just is always present, that helps provide that accountability and support. So that's why I'm all for like 12-step fellowships. I think they do a wonderful job, and why we wanted to have our own version of that's focused on Christ, because the community creates a way for you to have access all the time. You build your team, you have your sponsor, you have all these numbers in your phone, right? And so it's like, I can call and be reminded that today is a gift and my sobriety is a gift today. And what are the healthy things I'm going to do to stay sober today? And if on that particular day you have a lot more temptation than other days, you can call somebody. We have it where you can call somebody 24 hours a day once you have all that support in place. Well, you can't do that with a therapist. At least most of the therapists that I know don't want you in time. Right, yeah. All the time. Yeah. That's not really their job. You need to have that sense of connection. But if it's all we do, if all we do is say, hey, do recovery, do recovery, do recovery, well, that could become your life. And you might not ever see even some of the deeper wounds that led to using in the first place. So you can have a situation where somebody is sober, but they're still really hurting. Yeah. They still haven't really dealt with why they were using in the first place. Like, what was that underlying pain? And they're going to be very prone to creating for themselves a new addiction. They can just do with the food. They can even turn, I think in some ways, doing good recovery work kind of in an addictive mindset. Like, I do it all the time. And so I think when we open up and begin to ask, like, well, where did this come from in your life? Why did you begin to use? What does it serve in your life? What has it done well for you? How has it cared for you? Those are places within men and women who are using can begin to see, oh, God might want to do a deeper work in my life. I may not need this the same way. I can really grieve this. I can say goodbye. And they can find a deeper healing from that. And so I think the therapists are situated to do that work well, right? They're the ones where they can go in and help explore childhood narratives, look at underlying trauma with those that have been using, and bring that level of healing in, which then can make doing recovery a much more joyous experience, right? Like you're actually growing and I'm feeling better. And maybe I can step back on a number of groups I'm doing and build back a healthy life, because the goal isn't to just be in groups all the time, right? And make right. this your whole new life, you know, get moving forward. The same thing with then looking at some of the consequences that come after years of problematic behavior. So not only the things that can come out and have like the betrayal trauma in a marriage and the hurt, but just the patterns of what it did to shape a person. It's its own form of spiritual misformation. So you become self-centered. You become leaning about, oh, I'm going to go through life myself and take care of me as long as I have my addiction to help me deal with this. You can become deceptive. You can easily become compartmentalized, where you're presenting a good version of you, but hiding kind of a bad version of kind of that double life. And that those ways of being may continue even after somebody is sober. They're not using anymore, but they're still living that way. And so I think sometimes the counseling and the intensive groups are a place where men and women can get healing for that. They can see those patterns. They can talk through that and say, okay, I need to learn to relate a different way. So now, instead of covering up all my uncomfortable emotions with sexual fantasy and acting out, well, I need to learn to talk about them in a safe space. And I can do that somewhat with a therapist, but it takes on a whole new level when I'm learning to do that with peers. He will listen to me and to build up that life style of just being authentic and known and vulnerable. So group, you know, provides that. So I just think you need all of these different kind of interventions for like holistic healing to move through and all of the dimensions that kind of come with what it means to heal from compulsive sexual behaviors.
Yeah, we tend to, in our ministry, we like to say we have a 3D recovery strategy, a three-dimensional recovery strategy. When you combine groups and counseling and intensives, that provides a really kind of fully orbed network of the kind of support that a person needs if they really want to break free. Because these all address the person from different angles, and they're going to provide different experiences, because you're going to get something different in a one-on-one counseling experience versus what you're going to get in like a peer support group versus what you may get in a multi-day intensive environment. So when you combine all those things, that's why the main thing I think you and I are communicating is don't think that there's just like one arrow in the quiver that is going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. Right. There's multiple arrows that need to be kind of shot into this this issue in order for it to be, in order for you to be transformed.
But, I think that's great. Yeah.
Yeah. I want to address. Go ahead.
I was just going to add, not only just, you know, one arrow to get confused with, that's the thing I need to stop.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. I mean, so many men come to our door and that's what they think. They think, hey, I'm here only long enough to stop. But we have to kind of help them see that like stopping is just beginning. You don't want to short circuit all of the healing that the Lord might have for you. And so maybe groups are enough for you to stop. Yeah. Maybe meetings are enough for you to stop. But you're going to grow more if you use all of these resources. So your transformation is deeper when you do that. So go ahead.
Yeah, if your goal is just to stop, you can become what, you know, I like to call it sober stuck. and or you know, the AA community would call it a dry drunk, you know, so somebody that basically the behaviors are not happening anymore, but the underlying issues mean. I like to put it this way. We had so many stories early on when I started our ministry where we're helping these guys get off of porn and they're not behaving. And then 6 months later, their wives would call us just angry as all get out. And we're like, what's wrong? Oh no. Is he looking at porn again? No. Okay. What's the problem? He's more of a jerk now than he ever was.
Exactly.
Like, because there was the unhealed wounds, there was the emotional stuntedness, like the fact that there's all this growth and healing that needs to happen. And that's when we realized, oh, the goal is not stopping. The goal is learning how to move towards purpose, move towards what you're actually meant to live for, yes. not right. just what you're meant to flee from.
Yeah.
You know, right.
Yeah. The way I like to say, Jonathan, is we take men who are dealing with compulsive sex and help them learn to be better lovers so that they can love the Lord more and love their wives more, you know, love those in their community more, their churches more, their children more. But that's, we saw the same thing. You know, we would see on the flip side, the men going, hey, I'm telling my wife, you know, it's been 6 months, you know, it's been a year, it's been 18 months. And she's still so angry. Yeah. You know, she's still so upset. You know, why? You know, why isn't she moving towards forgiving me and repairing and having to say, well, for her, it wasn't just the acting out. It's what you became in that, the type of man you were. And that hasn't changed. You know, if you're just still treating her with that level of disrespect and deceit and talking down, it doesn't matter that you're physically sober, right? Like, you're not knowing how to connect with her. And that takes a lot more work.
Yeah. Well, speaking of change, let's talk about the fact that you and I both have been in this space of ministry for a while. I mean, you've been doing it for 15 years with First Light. We started back in 2003, so over 20 years. A lot has changed in that period of time. I feel like we're in some ways in kind of like this hyper speed time in history where things can literally change in like 24 hours. But let's talk about what are some of the things that you have seen change. First of all, what have you seen change in like the culture as it relates to issues of pornography and sexual brokenness and just all of that? What have you seen change from just kind of a cultural standpoint in your 15 years of being working in this space of ministry?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard for me to separate it just in the culture from the church world, you know, that I work in and live in. You know, I think the biggest change in that whole time was the rise of the tube sites. It was really moving from even not even just, you know, oh, hey, we didn't have pre-internet magazines, videos to the internet. But when we got these monster sites, right? like you know, Pornhub and XNXX, and just millions and millions of people being on these sites, and they're so easy to use, right? Like, they're just free and you get into them. And I think that was really the beginning of seeing just porn becoming just so ubiquitous. Where, you know, just moving from, now it's 50% of the men, right? Now it's 75% of men. Now it's 90% of the men. Now it's over half the church. And it just became so culturally accepted. I think I see more. Just little nods to porn, references to porn, and in just on TV shows and different things.
Like there's no harm to it, right?
Yeah, and not even that there's no harm, but everybody kind of does it, and it's normal and it's a big deal, you know. So it used to kind of be, well, it's kind of unsightly. Yeah, even if you do it, you know, keep that private. It's embarrassing. even if you believed it didn't do harm, right? It still wasn't like
culturally accepted.
And now it's just kind of like, you know, like, I mean, when I grew up, I mean, you certainly wouldn't have said, oh, what did you do Friday night? Oh, yeah, I stayed at home by myself and looked at porn, you know. But now I have young guys in my community who are like, of course I do that. My friends are like, oh, yeah, you know, I used porn. I did stuff. I hung out, you know, played video games, like just a normal weekend. Ha-ha. And they all know that. And it's just kind of there. That's what I think would be the biggest cultural shift, if I could name one, over 15 years for me.
Now, in terms of the people that are seeking help, let's say over those 15 years, what, if anything, has changed in terms of what you're seeing as the primary felt needs coming to you for help? In other words, like, I know that when I even started my own personal recovery, one of my big felt needs was I believe that this was wrong. Like, it was a moral issue in my life, and that was one of the felt needs. I don't want to keep doing something that's wrong. Fast forward to, you know, nearly 30 years later in my own life and ministry, I'm going, I don't know how many times we get that as the primary felt need that somebody's coming to us for help with their porn issue. You know, so can you talk to that a little bit?
I've joined us because I've seen the same thing Jonathan had for some years. Back when I was saying, you know, I started, and it was just me at First Light. We have a lot of ties to some seminaries here in my community. And it was very common for me and my first groups to just have men come and say, hey, I'm in ministry. I know this is wrong. I'm clear. I mean, I don't need Bible degree. This is sin and repent. I don't want to carry this with me. Can you help me? And they would come and a fold in our groups. Well, a couple of years ago, we were doing a breakfast for pastors. And I had my colleague David in the room with me. And I said that. I said, you know, hey, pastors, you know, that's pretty, that used to happen a lot. And we hardly ever get that. And I asked David, I'm like, David, have you ever had just one of a Christian kind of coming in the door saying to us, the reason I'm here is because I know it's sin and I know I should repent and stop. And David thought for a minute and he's like, never. No one comes to us like that anymore. It is always some higher degree of escalation that has led to a crisis in the man's life. The number one being marriage distress. And it's sometimes it's the story of, oh, I thought my husband never did this. And now I had a discovery and we're just reeling from the fact that he does it and he's kept it a secret. Mm-hmm. And that still happens. But it's more common for us now to get the story of, my wife found me doing this again,
mm-hmm.
and she's sick of it. And we've either tried lots of other things before, maybe less intensive options, you know, books or, you know, video series at church or something. I'm just over it, or it has escalated. Right. And so like the spouse was like, well, I always knew he was looking at porn. But now I found out he has been giving money through this site to mm-hmm. these women. You know, he's really doing this other type of stuff. And they are on the edge. Like, they are like, this is it. You deal with this, or there is no hope for our marriage. So that's very common for us. We're seeing an escalation in guys doing more severe behaviors. So we're seeing a lot of guys who started off with porn, and now we're seeing more men talking to us about prostitution. That's because it started with kind of this mm-hmm. Way of using porn, in which like they go from I'm watching this, but now I'm talking and chatting, right, with women that are saying, oh, be part of this and talk with me. And then that escalates and they're paying money and they're seeing prostitutes. So that's been a big one. And we've seen an increase in men who in their ministries have had major moral stumblings, and they've gotten to a point where the churches are saying, you know, you deal with this or you're done. Like your career's over.
Yeah, that type of thing.
But it's the first category that I would say is our biggest.
Yeah. So speaking of the church a little bit there, what have you also seen maybe over those years, good or bad, in terms of how the church is responding to this ubiquitous reality of porn and porn struggles?
I think there is good and areas that we need to grow. I think the church moved from kind of a narrative that, this is hush hush and it's shameful. And aren't we being very bold to speak about it? And I'm glad. Like, I thought that was a good move. We had to start talking about it. You got to start somewhere. I think most churches actually talk about it a lot now. Most young pastors I talk to talk about it. Most youth pastors know they have to talk about it. I think what the church has fallen into a little bit is maybe some tendency to give easy answers, to underestimate what it means to have young brains shaped by hundreds of hours of online porn content and to get help. So there's a little bit of like, hey, guys, I know we're all dealing with porn here. I know it's very common. Come to our men's group and we'll pray or we're going to have this men's retreat and we're going to get honest around the campfire and discuss it. And the church thinking that's sufficient. And if it is for some men, that's wonderful. But I know that there's a lot of men that wasn't sufficient for. You probably do, Jonathan. Those men can become very discouraged. They can become feeling like, well, the church told me this. You know, they gave me a book or I went to these things and none of it worked. None of it worked for long. And so I've just kind of given up. And you know, your thing isn't going to be any different. It's just another thing that's not enough to really address the problem. And so I think the church is having to wake up to the fact that most are in the church are using some level of porn to some degree, and some might be very minor, and some things like that is enough. But out of them, there's some people that are really stuck, really compulsively stuck. And they're going to need a lot more work and intervention than a quick solution. And we need to make that okay and discuss that and help those people to get the level of care they need.
Yeah. Now, with the reality that, as we've already stated here, you know, over the last 15, 20 plus years, there hasn't been a decline in the use of pornography. If anything, you know, like you said, with these major porn websites and all this, just the viewing just keeps going up. The ramifications of that outside into things like trafficking and prostitution and all those other kinds of things. What gives you, Sean, personally, hope to even keep doing what you're doing? Because wouldn't it feel easier just to go, all right, the sky's falling, man. Let me just go, you know, sell widgets or something.
I've had those days, Jonathan. You know, I think what brings me back is there is a opportunity here. And when you can move out of the statistics, like the statistics do make me feel sometimes like, you know, what are we doing? Are we really making a difference? But when you can be with a person you know, I don't minister to numbers. I minister to them with names and stories. And there's such an opportunity to make the gospel profoundly new for them in their lives, to see them come to a deeper appreciation for the grace we have in Jesus, the power through the Spirit for transformation and change. When they get the actual full kind of care they need, and then to see them come out of that and to be changed, right? I mean, we get these stories that kind of start with this funny way of starting, which is to go, well, one of the very best things that ever happened to me is I got into pornography, right? And what they mean by that is because the healing they found took them to a place that was so much greater than merely stopping. Like, they do have this sense of, like, now I'm really getting love. I'm receiving love. I can give love in a better way. My sexuality is returned to me as an expression of love, not just this ugly thing that I use over here to kind of get a hit off of. And I'm excited about it. And there's, it's and, you know, we get spouses who say, this is the man that I only had like glimpses of. Like, this isn't, like, I would see that maybe he'd be back there, but this isn't him and his, you know, what I really love. And now I really have like this better marriage. It's richer. And I don't know if we ever would have gotten here if we hadn't had the reason to get the help and go through it. And we're so thankful for more. So seeing that happen, being a part of that, that really encourages me. And I think even with the numbers, I think we're getting, I mean, from being in your program too, Jonathan, more and more a sense of guys who go out there that are ambassadors.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who are saying, this really matters, you know? So it doesn't, it's changing. It's no longer, oh, wow, you know, you were using porn. You know, you have to go to one of those ministries.
Right.
Yeah, get your life straightened up. It's like, you get to go to one of these things, right? Like, you know, like, oh man, you know, isn't it great that you have this opportunity to have these deep male friendships that you never had, to get to do this expression of seeing the Lord work in your underlying wounds and come through this and expand and just your giving and your passion and all of this stuff about you. And that's just super cool to see and see people really wanting it. So I think there's an opportunity. I mean, I think churches can provide more robust care, right? I think they can take it seriously and do what we're doing and seeing a role for the type of discipleship we provide. And it has great evangelistic potential where you know, guys go into their friend groups and work or sports teams or whatever and going, yeah, I mean, I was all into porn and stuff like that too, but things are so much better. And this is how I've learned to do that. Yeah. Like, it's really, really powerful. So that's what excites me.
Well, and I like what you said about too, the hope being tied to people. You know, in a couple of weeks, I'm actually going to be preaching in my church on Luke 15 and the prodigal son. And one of the things that I love in those three parables that are actually told in that chapter is that the heart of God is revealed, that he says all of heaven rejoices when one person who is lost returns home. And I'm going, okay, so if I've got one person in front of me and I'm getting to be part of a witness to seeing them come home, you know what, that's worth it because all of heaven is rejoicing. So it's like, even if the numbers seem skewed, the statistics seem hopeless, it seems like, good grief, it's just all being, you know, everybody's just being consumed and drowning in this. We have to keep heaven's perspective, right? That God says when one, just one, returns home, there's all of heaven rejoicing. And so that's why we keep doing the work we're doing. So as we land the plane here, Sean, just what would you want to tell somebody out there who's saying, I'm struggling with maybe even know what my next step is? Maybe they're still in the dark. Maybe they've never told anybody their story. maybe they're one of these folks that we've been talking about that they're like, hey, I can identify with the sober stuck. I can identify with the idea that like, I'm not acting out anymore, but I don't feel the fullness of like what I think life is supposed to be. What word of encouragement would you want to give to somebody for whatever their next step needs to be?
Man. Yeah. My word of encouragement is that, what God has begun in you is going to bring to completion in Christ Jesus. And there's not this sense of like, oh, that's a dreaded next thing, but it's a new opportunity for you. It's a new way for you to see just how loved you are by God, how much more God wants to do in your life. So if you're sitting there and you're like, man, I'm just stuck with this. And then I don't think I can, you know, face the shame or the embarrassment of telling somebody I'm going to keep, you know, doing this, to go, you know, you're in a real dark, lonely place. I mean, that's a sad place. I'm not mad at those brothers for being there, but I am sad for them, because they're cut off from so much, from themselves and others. To say, I think there's the risk is to come forward because there's something richer for you. And if they're in a place of going, well, I've been doing this work, and now it is kind of easy to get kind of maybe, you know, a little bit of triumphalism because I, you know, I just got my, you know, 6 month chip or my, you know, year marker or whatever, just to come back to that place, you know, to come back to that humility and say, and the, you know, this doesn't mean you're Jesus. There's still like more for you to learn and to give over. And that's the beauty, I think, of the gospel. I think the gospel takes away the shame and the condemnation and then says, yeah, at the same time, it isn't sweeping it under the rug. It isn't just saying, hey, there wasn't a problem here. You got some things that need to be worked on. But I love you so much. The Lord's going to move you to become better and to grow. So whatever next opportunity you have to repent of sin, the next opportunity you have to step more into the light, it's really just opportunity to see just even how much more God has for you. Jesus died for your sin, so you have this opportunity. You can be sanctified, so you can be glorified, you can become more alive, and to hunger for that, to have that. And don't see it as a burden, an inconvenience, but as a real gift. I mean, it is the greatest gift to be just brought back into the way God designed us to be through the restoration that's ours in the good news.
That's good. Well, Sean, this has been a great conversation, and I know that First Light is very much local to St. Louis, but I'd still love for our audience to be able to get to know a little bit more about you guys and what you do. So where can they go to get more information about First Light?
Yeah, just have them go to firstlightstlouis.org.
Okay, that's great. Yep. We'll make sure that's in the show notes, but thanks for the conversation, Sean. It's been a really good time.
Great. So nice to be with you too.
Well, listeners and viewers, we are going to put links in the show notes to really help you take your next best step, because I hope what you heard in our conversation today is that's our heart. We don't want you to stay stuck. This is about a growth mission. We are meant to move towards wholeness in Christ and experience that fuller and fuller with each day. So that's what we want to do, is help you do that. So reach out to us, and we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care. Hi, men. I'm Jonathan Darty, author of Grace-Based Recovery, and I'd love for you to join us in one of our upcoming online study groups. These 8-week groups take you through all the key principles of recovery from the Grace-Based Recovery book in a small group setting with other men on the same journey. The format is really simple and secure. We keep the groups to 10 men max, and we meet online in a private video room, so your story is safe with us. These groups are led by men who have traveled this road themselves and know firsthand how grace is the true engine of recovery and life transformation. I encourage you to take your next best step to freedom, joy, and peace. Register now for the next Grace-Based Recovery Group. We can't wait to connect with you. To register, go to bebroken.org/GBR. That's bebroken.org/GBR, or you can call us at 210-822-8201.